Thank you, Janet Waybright, for reading that scripture about the call of Jeremiah. When Janet introduced herself, my mind flashed back to the Sunday morning after worship when I first met Janet and her parents. And Janet introduced herself. Where are you, Janet?
I'm right over here.
Yo, okay.
Should I be?
Yes. And Janet introduced herself to me. She said, I'm Janet Waybright. Not half bright, way bright.
Amen.
Today we're in Luke chapter 4, as we were last week, and in my Bible this is headed Jesus Rejected at Nazareth. Remember, Nazareth was not the town where he was born. He was born in Bethlehem, but he was raised in Nazareth. And at some point, he moved away from Nazareth and Capernaum, right on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, became his home base. But in Luke chapter 4, he's gone back to Nazareth to preach in the synagogue. And if you were here last week, this is a very familiar text. You may remember that he was handed the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. And Jesus chose to read Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, the recovery of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And then he sat down, and remember, that doesn't mean he was finished. That means he was about to start. A rabbi would sit to teach. And he sat down, and he said, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." And it says they marveled at his powerful words. So we're going to pick up from there, because things turned sour pretty quick. I'm going to pick up in, I'm going to start, I think the bulletin says verse 21, but I'm going to start with verse 20 and read to verse 30. Hear now the word of God. And Jesus rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" And he said to them, "Doubtless you will quote to me the proverb, 'Physician, heal yourself.' What we have heard you did in Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well." And he said, "Truly I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. But in truth I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came over all the land. And Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel at the time of the prophet Elisha. and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian. When they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath, and they rose up and drove him out of town and brought him to the brow of a hill on which their town was built, so that they could throw him down the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went away. The word of the Lord. Would you bow with me for prayer? Oh God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, I would never compare myself to Jesus, but this text got me thinking about the very first sermon that I ever preached. It was in 1978. What is that, 44 years ago? It was in 1978 at the Easton United Presbyterian Church. That was the church that I grew up in. I was raised in the kind of family that we were there every time they opened the doors. We lived within walking distance of the church, so we didn't even drive there. We walked. And that's where I went to Sunday school. That's where I went through confirmation. That's where I went to youth group. And 1978, I was a senior speech major at Fresno State, and I was invited to preach. And, well, I thought I did a pretty good job. I've never been more prepared for a sermon. Never. And I kind of thought I did pretty good. And afterwards, as people were coming up and greeting me, I was at the door shaking hands. And this older lady that I had known all my life came up to me with a big beaming smile, and she took my hand and she patted my hand. And she said, "Oh, Philip, I used to change your diapers in the nursery." It sort of took the air out of my balloon. Well, Jesus' first hometown sermon started out pretty good. Luke says that all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming out of his mouth. Just like people all over Galilee, the people of Nazareth were amazed. Mark's gospel tells us that when Jesus spoke at the synagogue at Capernaum, they were astounded because he taught as one who had authority and not as their scribes. But things started in Nazareth. Things turned sour even before they got to the last hymn. People asked, "Isn't this Joseph's son?" Now, that could be taken one of two ways. That could be taken like, "Wow, this is Joseph's son, and wow, aren't we proud of him?" Or it could be taken, "Isn't this Joseph's son? Who does he think he is? We've known him all his life. Why is he saying these things to us? Now, the reaction of Jesus would indicate that it's that second flavor was what they were actually saying. And this is, by the way, this is confirmed in some parallel accounts. In Mark chapter 6, we learn that Jesus' neighbors in Nazareth took offense at him. And Mark says he was amazed at their unbelief. Now, more on that a little bit later. So, what did Jesus say that was so offensive? What did he say in this little sermon that would make people want to throw him off a cliff? And by the way, this may not have been, maybe it was an attempt to kill Jesus. But it may not have been. It may have been an attempt to run him out of town with emphasis, with a few bruises to kind of drive the point home. Nevertheless, it was not the kind of response that most hometown boys would be looking for in their first sermon. It would be nice, you know, just speaking personally, it would be nice to see some nods of agreement, a few amens, you know, weeping, one or two conversions, fire falling from heaven. But to get run out of town on a rail, that's not what you'd be looking for. Jesus took as his text that day a familiar passage from Isaiah 61. And he opened the scroll and he read words that were electric for Jews in the first century AD. The passage spoke of God's Holy Spirit anointing, falling on one who is anointed by God to bring good news to the poor and liberty to the captives and liberty to those who have been oppressed. Now think what this means in the first century in Israel. They're oppressed by the Roman Empire. And they're longing for the fulfillment of this text. When Jesus prayed, or rather when he read the text about God's Spirit falling on one who is anointed by God to bring good news to the poor, the term anointed is HaMashiach, Messiah, the anointed one, or in Greek, Ha Christos, the Christ. This Messiah that Isaiah prophesied would restore the people to right relationship with God. He would bring the reign of God that would drive out foreign oppressors and restore the people of Israel, because they believed that. And rightly so. They believed that the presence of Roman oppression indicated the judgment of God. That Israel had strayed from God. And because of that, they were under Roman oppression. But the Messiah would bring an end to that. He would restore the people to right relationship with God. Well, the folks in the synagogue at Nazareth knew exactly what Jesus meant when he rolled up the scroll and he sat down. And remember, that doesn't mean he's done. That means he's starting. He sat down and he said, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. They marveled at his teaching, says Luke. But the more they understood it, the less they liked it. And the more enraged they became. Now, why this sudden shift from amazement or marveling at his teaching to being enraged? Luke says the whole synagogue was filled with wrath against Jesus. Well, I think there's three reasons. First of all, Jesus did not fulfill their expectations. If we look at Luke 4 along with parallel passages that I mentioned earlier, Matthew also talks about this. Mark talks about this. It would seem that prior to the inauguration of his public ministry, when Jesus was a boy learning carpentry with his dad, then working as a carpenter, a construction worker himself, it would seem that nobody thought him exceptional. Nobody said, boy, that boy is going to grow up to be the Messiah someday. People who knew Jesus from his boyhood, even his own brothers and sisters. Do you remember in Mark's gospel where Jesus' family came to get him and bring him back home because they thought he was off his rocker? They all had him in a box. They knew him, or they thought they knew him. They'd been around Jesus all their lives. Do you know anybody like this? Been around Jesus all your life? Got him in a tight little box. And they were enraged when he broke out of that box. So first of all, Jesus didn't fulfill their expectations. Secondly, he didn't meet their needs in the way that they wanted him to. He said to them, I know that you're going to say to me, do here in your hometown what we heard you did in Capernaum, because Jesus had done mighty miracles in Capernaum. Do here in your hometown what you did in Capernaum. Now, once again, we have to look into one of the other Gospels. Mark's Gospel tells us that Jesus said he could not do miracles in his hometown of Nazareth because of their unbelief. So the Nazareth folks were indignant. They felt let down. Jesus, you've done miracles for others. Why don't you do them here? Maybe they had a sense of entitlement. Hey, we helped raise you. We knew you when. But perhaps their disappointment is easy to understand, but that doesn't explain why they would want to throw him off of a cliff. So that leads us to the third reason why they became so angry. And this is probably the most important reason. All of their lives, they had heard this text from Isaiah about the year of the Lord's favor. All of their lives, they had heard about HaMashiach, the Messiah, who would come to restore Israel to the glory that they knew under David and Solomon. They knew that the Messiah would come to bring good news to the poor, to free the prisoners, to give sight to the blind, and to set the captives free. And they had always believed that that was for them. That was for the good people of God. The people of Israel, the Hebrew people, the Jews, are the chosen people of God. But by the time of Jesus, chosenness had degenerated into exclusivity. We are the people of God, and those outside are not. They had forgotten Isaiah 49 that says, "It is too small a thing that I have blessed you just so that you could be blessed, but I have made you to be a light to the nations, that all peoples may know my saving power." Well, as I said, chosenness had degenerated into exclusivity. They were not like, in their minds, they were not like the unrighteous, unbelieving, pagan Gentiles out there. They were the good church folk. They were in church every Sunday. They read their Bibles. They said their prayers. They took their kids to Sunday school. They went to Bible study in small group. They listened to Christian radio. They all had a little fish on the back of their chariot. They were God's people, and they figured that when the Lord came around, he was going to come to them. But Jesus told them some stories they didn't like, and right out of their own Bible. He said, you remember the prophet Elijah. And you can find this story, by the way, in 1 Kings 17. He said, you remember the prophet Elijah, and that Elijah prophesied that the rain was going to stop because God's judgment was coming on Israel. And it didn't rain for 3.5 years. And that means famine and starvation. And Jesus said, there were plenty of hungry people in Israel, but God sent the prophet Elijah up to Sidon, pagan Sidon. It's north of Israel, pagan region, hostile to Israel. Jesus said God sent his prophet Elijah up to Sidon to the widow of Zarephath, and she was miraculously fed with a little container of flour and a jar of oil that never went empty. And then Jesus said, do you remember about Elisha? At the time of Elisha, and by the way, Elisha was the prophet who came right after Elijah. This is in 2 Kings chapter 5. Jesus said there were lots of lepers in Israel at the time of Elisha, but God didn't send Elisha to any of them. but to a dirty old Assyrian general named Naaman. The Syrians were pagans. They had dominated Israel. They were the hated enemy of Israel. And I don't know if you remember the story, but Naaman actually came to Elisha's house. And Elisha just sent his servant out, his servant, to talk to Naaman and said, "Go dip yourself in the Jordan River 7 times. And Naaman said, "I've come all the way to Israel to have him send a servant out. Aren't there rivers in back home that I could dip myself in?" And one of his own servants came to him and said, "Sir, maybe if you just kind of humble yourself a little bit and go try it." And he went to the Jordan River and dipped himself 7 times, and he was healed. The Bible says he had skin like a little child. Now, the churchgoers of Nazareth got the point, and they got it good, and they were not happy. They didn't even hold a congregational meeting to fire the pastor. And here's the point. And this is the point for us. It was the point for the folks in that synagogue, and it's the point for us too. God loves the people outside the church just as much as God loves the people inside the church. God loves his lost sheep just as much as he loves his found sheep. And if we don't take the good news of Jesus to those lost sheep, if we don't go out and search for them, God may just leave us to stew in our own juice and find other ways to reach them. My brothers and sisters, God did not put Christ Presbyterian Church right on the border between Boise and Meridian so that we could stay in these walls and bask in the love of God together. God put us here as a mission station. One of the reasons that America, I really believe that one of the reasons that America is becoming more and more secular is because the American church has forgotten that we have a mission. We are on a mission. God has called us to go. Jesus said, "Go, make disciples of all nations." Jesus said in Acts 1:8, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Go. He didn't say stay and wait for them to come to you. So, how will we respond to Jesus? The folks in Nazareth who thought they knew Jesus best. That's always a mistake, to think you know everything you need to know about Jesus. To put him in a little box. "I've known him all my life." The people in Nazareth who thought they knew Jesus best couldn't wait to get rid of him. Now, why? Well, let's summarize. He didn't fulfill their expectations. He didn't meet their needs in a way that they wanted. And third, he threatened their spiritual self-satisfaction and implied that God might just go elsewhere. Well, as we come to know Jesus, we sometimes might find ourselves in that same place. We who think we know Jesus best can sometimes miss him completely. And I include myself in that. Sometimes we need to meet Jesus again as if for the first time and open our hearts once again to a mighty Savior who is much, much bigger than we've ever imagined. Now, one of the things that I'm really praying for our church as we move forward, Doug Cortina is going to have the particular job description of associate pastor for outreach and evangelism. And I have an image in my mind of all of us, including me, saying, "Wow, Doug, go get them. Go out there and bring them in. We're right behind you." No. Doug is going to give leadership to our congregation in that area. But brothers and sisters, the calling is on every one of us. Amen. To go. To go and share the good news of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, go. He loves his lost sheep just as much as he loves his found ones. Now, the neighbors of Jesus tried to drag him up a hill and throw him off a cliff. But he just slipped away. He just slipped between them. I think that was probably miraculous. It wasn't his time. But a time would come when he willingly went to the top of a hill. Not a nameless hill outside of Nazareth, but an ugly place called Golgotha. Place of the skull, just outside of Jerusalem. And there, Jesus freely gave his life on a Roman cross. Now, some thought it was a sad end, that he was just another victim of Roman brutality. But that wasn't the end of the story. God was telling another story, a surprising and unexpected story, a wonderful and true story, a story of one whom God anointed to bring good news to the poor by becoming poor, one who proclaimed release to the captives by becoming a captive, one who set free the oppressed by taking their oppression on himself, one who gave eternal life by dying, and then broke the power of death by rising from the grave. Brothers and sisters, we serve a mighty Savior. Let's bow together. Lord Jesus, forgive us for thinking that we know everything that we need to know about you. The more we learn of you, the bigger you get. The more we experience your saving power, the more we begin to realize that power is infinite, has no limit. Father, send your Holy Spirit. Give us a bigger vision of Jesus, that we will hear your call to take the good news of Jesus Christ out into our community, that we are a mission station. We have been called as missionaries to take the good news of Jesus Christ into this community, into Boise and Meridian and Eagle. Lord, we thank you that you go before us, that you're already at work out in this community by the power of your Holy Spirit. You're already calling hearts to yourself. May we be found faithful. And we pray it all in the strong name of Jesus and for his sake. Amen.